for a few minutes and really listen to what they're saying, because they're pretty important for where we're at right now and in this teaching with the bait of Satan. I think we're reading the whole thing. "It is good to give thanks to Jehovah, to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your steadfast love in the morning and your faithfulness by night. To the music of the lute and the harp, to the melody of the lyre. For you, O Jehovah, have made me glad by your work. At the works of your hands I sing for joy. How great are your works, O Jehovah! Your thoughts are very deep. The stupid man cannot know, the fool cannot understand this. That though the wicked sprout like grass and evildoers flourish, they are doomed to destruction forever. But you, O Jehovah, are on high forever. For behold your enemies, O Jehovah, for behold your enemies shall perish. All evildoers shall be scattered. But you have exalted my horn like that of a wild ox. You have poured over me fresh oil. My eyes have seen the downfall of my enemies. My ears have heard the doom of my evil assailants. The righteous flourish like the palm tree and grow like a cedar in Lebanon. They are planted in the house of Jehovah. They flourish in the courts of our God. They still bear fruit in old age. They are ever full of sap and green. To declare that Jehovah is upright, he is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him." Now this psalm is a beautiful psalm, and it uses the illustration of the tree, the palm tree and the cedar. And I think if you are honest and you've studied the scriptures for a while, you'd see the illustration of comparing the righteous with a tree throughout the scriptures. It said in verse 12, "The righteous flourish like the palm tree, and they grow like the cedar in Lebanon. Over in Proverbs 11, and I'm going to go to some of these quick. You're just going to have to trust me or write them down and examine them later. Proverbs 11, 29 through 31 says, "Whoever troubles his own household will inherit the wind, and the fool will be servant to the wise of heart. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and whoever captures the souls is wise. If the righteous is repaid on earth, how much more the wicked and the sinner?" And then if we turn over to Jeremiah 17, and there's a purpose for me going through this quickly, because we're going to tie the three of these in. Jeremiah 17, we all know that's the chapter that talks about the heart is wicked and deceitful above all things. But what it says prior to that is very relevant to today. In verse 5, it says, "Thus says Jehovah, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from Jehovah. He is like a shrub in the desert, and shall not see any good come. He shall dwell in the parched places of the wilderness, in an uninhabited salt land. Blessed is the man who trusts in Jehovah, whose trust is Jehovah. He is like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when the heat comes, for its leaves remain green and is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit." The reason that the scriptures use the analogy of the tree so often escapes us here in America, where very few people really grow anything. You know, we may grow some vegetables, but how many grow trees? How many people grow the fruit trees, the orange trees, the apple trees, and really understand the connection? I would suggest to you that we can't understand this connection unless we study it. But back in that day and time, everybody knew it. Everybody lived in a culture where this was part of their everyday life. And I want to show you an illustration. It's the illustration of the Chinese bamboo tree. Anybody ever read up on that? It's pretty fascinating. The Chinese bamboo tree is something you put in the ground and you plant it as a seed, and it takes all of the nurturing you would expect out of, say, planting a rose garden or planting a vegetable garden. You have to nurture it, you have to water it, you have to make sure the soil is just right, you have to protect it from too much sun, you have to put a lot of energy into it. But at the end of year one of doing this for a full year, guess what you see? Nothing. At the end of 2 years, what do you see? Nothing. At the end of year three, in the year four, what do you see? Nothing. But in year five, it finally breaks through. Do you realize the Chinese bamboo tree can grow 80 feet in 6 weeks? The illusion is, do you really think that in 6 weeks it grew 80 feet? No, it grew 80 feet in 5 years. You just didn't see the depth of the roots that had to go so deep to suspend, to hold up and suspend this tree in storms. See, the reason the Father has chosen, I believe, to use the tree as an example is because we could learn a lot from it. A lot of times we don't see any results. We don't see what's going on when we're being tested and tormented. This tree, you didn't see anything. You would have been tempted in year 3 or 4 to say, what a waste of time. Let's dig it up and start over with something else. But in year 5, it's like a miracle. It just unfolds. And you have this massive shoot of tree. Basically, that tree was maturing while it was going through the elements. And while it looked like nothing was happening in its life. And many times we as believers, we have to go through a process called maturing that we don't like, do we? You know what? If you don't like it, you're normal. I'm not talking down to you right now. It's a normal thing not to like conflict. It's a normal thing, but it's what you do with it. Are you going to embrace God's ways? Because His ways say, you know what? I need to train you up over time. You know, Yeshua could have just came and met the disciples, said, hey guys, you look like a good choice. Prayed over them, laid hands on them, said, now go send the message. I'm the Messiah. Go out. Go. What would have happened to them? They'd have been dead in a heartbeat. They had to be trained. They had to be matured. Yes, they grew up in a culture that knew the Word of God. They knew the Torah. But they weren't matured yet. What you don't see, well, if you have ever lived in South Florida, how many people have ever lived in South Florida? Or is it, okay, there's a few of us in here. See, South Florida is unique because what you don't see in the aftermath of a hurricane is downed palm trees. Now hear me out. You'll find a million palm fronds, but you don't see downed palm trees. You'll see banyan trees. You ever seen them? Massive. The roots, it could be 8 feet around. I mean, 8 feet wide. I mean, they're huge. You'll see them just turned over on their side all over the place. I've done golf courses that'll have 30, 40 of them turned over in one storm. But you don't see the palm tree. And there's a reason you don't see the palm tree bent over. And it's twofold. One is the palm tree has thousands of roots. Or maybe hundreds. I haven't counted. But the roots are very small and they're thin and there's tons of them. So when it goes into the ground, they don't even have to go really deep. There's so many of them that it anchors them. And when the storm comes, what do you see on the news? The Weather Channel. You see all the trees like this, right? They're blowing in the wind and they're blowing over. See, that's the second attribute that the palm tree has. It's flexible. When the storm comes, it bends. What you don't realize is that scientists have now come to prove that once the storm is over, the strong tree, the palm tree that has weathered the storm is now stronger than it was before it went through the storm. See, what about us? When we go through a storm, do we allow God to make us stronger or do we allow it to tear us down? Because the bottom line, it's your choice. I can share this with you and you can go, hey, nice story. Yeah, the bamboo tree, I've heard that 8 times. And you can just throw it away or you can decide to start utilizing the Word of God and making it plant in your life. In the storms, only the strong trees survive. The trees that have shallow roots, they get blown over. It's also the strong trees that produce fruit, right? When do you see a weak, dying tree giving off a ton of fruit? Does it ever happen? No. The strong trees produce fruit. The weak trees have no fruit. God is not trying to cut you down and throw you away, but He is trying to mature you and grow you into a strong, healthy tree. And until you understand that and you come to the knowledge that you realize that He's not trying to beat you up and make your life miserable, He wants you to mature and grow. See, we have a lot of promises in these scriptures, but you know what? How many of the patriarchs died without seeing the complete fulfillment of the promises? Go to Hebrews chapter 11 and you'll see that. The patriarchs Many of them died without seeing the fullness of their problems. Abraham received many of the Torah blessings, but the promises that were given to him was for his descendants. He didn't get to see it. So God is not against you. God is not trying to tear you down. God is looking for you to humble yourself and repent. Because unlike human beings, God forgives immediately when it's true repentance. As humans, we have our flesh that gets in the way of that, doesn't it? Yeah. Well, is it just me? I struggle when somebody has hurt me really badly. I struggle. Father, do I really have to let this go? Do I really have to forgive them? And then I have to make a choice. Just like Yeshua said, Peter, when you have turned, when you've repented, when you've come back to me, encourage your brothers. It's an interesting note. Peter did the unthinkable, didn't he? He walked with Yeshua through the whole ministry. I mean, he walked side by side with the Son of the living God. And at the end, he denied him. It's unthinkable. Put yourself in Peter's position. Not one of you would say, I would do the same thing. You'd all, what rises up is your pride. Like, I would never do that. I walked with the Son of God. He did the unthinkable, but when he repented and Yeshua came back, there was immediate restoration, wasn't there? Yeshua didn't say, I'll think about it. Give me a few weeks, Peter. I'm still really upset with you. He forgave him. And just a few weeks later, Peter became the man of God that he was called to be from Shavuot 2,000 years ago forward for the rest of his life. Not that he didn't ever make any mistakes, but he was an awesome ambassador for the kingdom of God. Shaul, Paul, the Apostle Paul. Can you ever think of a worse candidate for God to choose? A murderer. Someone who has just embraced the Jewish traditions that the Yeshua condemned. Murdered Stephen. From all accounts, Stephen was an awesome man of God, and he was murdered senselessly. But yet God chose Paul to be the one to take the gospel to the nations, to the Gentiles. If God can forgive Paul and can forgive Peter for denying him, why do we hold on to our offenses like God can't forgive us? King David was both a murderer and an adulterer. But somehow God used him to fulfill his calling, and King David goes on to be called a man after God's own heart. Pretty amazing for someone who did some of the things that King David did. So what are you going to do with your mistakes? What are you going to do? It's your choice. What are you going to do with the trials you're going through, the tribulations, the things that are tormenting you and your family? What are you going to do with, you know, the injustices in your life? The answer is all over the scriptures. And I can promise you this, it is never easy. See, the problem is this, God will forgive you instantly, but you still have to deal with the repercussions. You know? Many of us who have been in a bad relationship in the past and you go through a nasty thing called divorce, you realize that God forgave you, but do you know how many people have gone through years of repercussions from that past? It's not just Rich and I. It's a lot of people. See, I still had to pay the penalty. I still had to deal with that, but God forgave me instantly. And we need to get to that point where we understand God will forgive us instantly. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to read from the chapter of faith. While you're turning there, your offenses are trials. Your offenses may be God's way of toughening you up. But I'm going to say to you, if Yeshua did not take offense after what they did to him, how dare we take offense for the things we've had to endure? Bury them and start enduring the painful but necessary maturing process to bring you to the place where God can use you. And where he needs you and desires you. He doesn't need you so bad that he can't get by without you, but he desires for each and every one of us to fulfill our calling. Hebrews chapter 11. We could read any one of those stories in there. They're amazing stories, but we're going to go to verse 24. And we're going to read about Moses. Hebrews 11:24 says, "By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, seeming the reproach of Messiah greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward." So as we go through this sifting, I believe the Father is testing us to see where our heart is. Deuteronomy 8:2, he led them through the wilderness in the desert for 40 years to test them, to see what was in their heart, whether it was to keep their commandments or not. That was the whole purpose. Yes, they had been given a curse, and none of the adults were going to come into the promised land, save Joshua and Caleb, but he was testing them. As you go through tribulation, as you go through trials, as you go through whatever you're having to go through, what is your response going to be? No one can help you with that. No one can guide you on that. We could, you know, the scriptures are here. You all know the scriptures. Sometimes I sit up here and I feel like I'm preaching to the choir. You guys know all these things. It's just putting them into practice. Will you be like Moses and choose the affliction of the ways of God, which sometimes does bring affliction? Or are we going to choose Egypt? It's comfortable. He even says there's pleasure in it for a while. For a season. Who knows how long the season is? It could be 6 months, it could be 6 years. You going to be like Moses, who chose to turn his back on Egypt even before he really had to? Because every one of us are going to go through trials. Just understand that. There is no life in Messiah exempt from trials and tribulations. They're all going to look different. My trials today are petty compared to what some of you are going through. I don't even try to compare it. But it's all trials to us. It's all maturing. What God's doing in my wife and I's life is maturing us. What he's doing in your lives is meant to mature you. It's how you deal with the trials and tribulations that make you like a tree that is planted by streams of water. So you have a choice. Are you going to let your roots grow deep? Or are you going to uproot them for the comfort? Because you get strong in the storm if you let it. It's your heart that is going to allow you to stand in the judgment while the wicked are swept away. Turn over to Psalm chapter 1. We're going to read another passage that talks about trees and planting by water. And I would suggest to you, this is a great psalm to memorize. Two reasons. One, it's powerful, and number two, it's short, easy to memorize. Try to have a little compassion on you every once in a while. Psalm chapter 1 is six powerful verses, and it starts out, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the Torah of Jehovah, and on his Torah he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yield its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but they are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For Jehovah knows the ways of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." So, I'm going to admit to you that in my flesh, in my nature, I am selfish. Newsflash. I am selfish. I want what I want, and I want it when I want it, and I want it now. When I go before the Father and I pray for things, for my whole life I was trained to ask for it and expect to receive it. I was trained improperly. But by nature, I'm selfish. It is the hardest thing to learn how to put that nature down. It is the hardest thing to learn how to say, "Father, not my will, but your will." And it's never easy, and I'm going to promise you it never should be easy. Because anything that is for your benefit, anything that's going to truly grow and mature you, is going to take some sacrifice. I want my roots to grow deep. Because I know it's the only way I'm going to survive the onslaught of the enemy. You know when it's going to stop? It's going to stop when I'm in the grave or when I'm taken to be with Messiah. It's not going to stop until then, because as long as you're doing anything related to the kingdom, he's going to come against you. So better to be aware of it and be prepared than to pretend like it's not going to happen or it shouldn't happen. It will happen. Expect it. It's the only way you're going to be able to stand, or should I say kneel before your Creator, without just being terrified beyond belief. If he doesn't come back soon, guess what? Life is a vapor. We'll be before our Creator before you know it. It'll be a blink of an eye. You can say, oh, he's not coming back for 100 years. Maybe so, but you know what? In 100 years, you'll be in the grave, and it's going to be a blink of an eye, and you're going to be before the Creator, and you're going to have to give an account for every word and every action. The wisest man that ever lived, according to Scriptures, wrote our closing passage. So if you want to turn over there, Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Yeah, every time we mention Ecclesiastes, you're like, ruh, ruh. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Today's going to be a short teaching because we're going to do some prayer time afterwards. We're going to start in verse 9. Yep. Besides being wise, the preacher also taught the people knowledge, weighing and studying and arranging many proverbs with great care. The preacher sought to find words of delight, and uprightly he wrote words of truth. The words of the wise are like goads, and like nails firmly fixed are the collected sayings. They are given by one shepherd. My son, be aware of anything beyond these, of making many books, there is no end. And much study is a weariness of the flesh. The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment and every secret thing, whether good or evil. So there's nothing hidden, so why don't we stop hiding? There's nothing we can pretend like didn't happen. It's going to be out in the open. Why can't we just turn, repent, to Father, forgive me, and understand he's a loving and a just God, and he wants to forgive us. This is serious business. Coming here, it's not a social club. It's not what we're out. We socialize afterwards, but that's not what it's all about. It's all about preparing people for the kingdom to come. Preparing people for what may come prior to the kingdom coming to us. It says, fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Fear God. Do we have any fear? Yeshua said, will I find any faith when I come back? Will we find any fear of the Almighty when he comes back? We're going to close things differently today. There are too many individuals and too many families that are they're going through Hades right now here on this planet. And just in case you think you're the one I'm talking about the vast majority of everybody, including us in our own little way. We don't compare what other people are going through to say, oh, that's nothing. It's something to them. And a good majority of you are going through a lot. You're not alone. You're only alone if you isolate yourself. It's not only in this room. It's all around the Messianic community. People are going through a sifting. Father woke me up in the middle of the night around 4-5 weeks ago. I don't even remember it now. And I literally just bolted out of sleep and I heard the words, Satan has asked to sift the house of Scripture. And I knew exactly what he was saying. But I don't like it when I get woken out of a sleep like that. But it was important, and the Father felt necessary. You know why I don't like it? Because I don't sleep the rest of the night. Because then I spend time praying for y'all. And I spend time praying for my family, for guarding. And I typically will get back to sleep around maybe 6 and get an hour in, and then I'm tired all the time. But you know what? If the Father wants to wake me up at 2 a.m. every day for the rest of my life, I'd rather live tired hearing the voice of God than to get rest and never hear it. We're going to close with prayer time today. It's not necessarily an altar call per se, but rather it's a heart call. This is a heart call because many of you need prayer. Many of you need direct one-on-one prayer, and some of you need prayer from the elders. Some of you need prayer from another fellow believer that you love and you trust. There's no right or wrong way to do this, people. It's just humbling yourself before the Creator. That's all it is. There are no words that magically get God's attention. It can be simple. So I'm going to ask you, do you have the heart to pray for your brothers and sisters? Because if everything's going wonderful in your life, think of your brothers and sisters that you say each week you love and you care about. Be in prayer for them. There's nothing you have ever done, nothing you've ever done that can separate you from the love of God except you. His mercy is there for the taking. But the only way to get it is repentance. It's the only way. I don't want any of you to buy into the fact that you've done something that's unforgivable or you can't be reached. You know what? I just mentioned three people in the Scriptures that did pretty awful things, and God went on to use them for great and mighty things. We didn't even talk about Moses killing a man. And regardless of the righteousness of what he did, it was still not allowed. You didn't just murder a person because you didn't like the way he was treating somebody. You may have to face up to your consequences, but right now, as we close this out, I want you to be focused just on restoration with the Father. Focus on that first, and then when you're restored with the Father, He can then provide you the strength to deal with the circumstances in your life. Does that make sense? The only way you can humble yourself is through repentance. Allow His mercy to flood over you and allow your past to make you stronger today for the future. We have to become like trees, folks. We got to have deep roots and we have to be willing to bend with the storms so we come out of it stronger on the other side. We have to plant our roots deep. We're going to take about 20 minutes and we're going to have music playing. And I want you to just get on your knees wherever you can get on your knees, whether it's up front or in the back. Sit in your seats and pray. Pray for one another. If you trust that a fellow person, go over to them and say, "Will you pray for me, brother or sister?" And as we get close to the end of the 20 minutes, I want to call the children in too. And all the parents who are willing to, I would like them to have Rhonda and my wife pray over the children, if you guys would, please. And then I want you to be thinking about this. And this is the last thing I say, and we're going to turn the music on. And the elders and myself will be up here to pray over anybody who is sick or anybody that needs prayer. I want to open up the floor when we're done to anybody who has the gifting of encouragement. And during our prayer time, I want you to be praying, if that's your gifting, and asking the Father to give a word of encouragement to the body. How many people could use a little encouragement right now? Okay? Now, we can all come up with something and encourage one another, but I'm going to ask for those who have that gifting to ask the Father for a word of encouragement. So it could either be a word of encouragement directly from the Father, or it could be a word of encouragement through a direct testimony in your life that will encourage the brothers and sisters. If this is your gifting, we need you in the house today. We need encouragement as we move forward. Elizabeth, you want to put that on?